All right, so the title of our message this morning is Choose Faith Over Worry. Now, there's some things in the Bible we're commanded to do in our personal life, yet no matter how hard we might try, sometimes we just can't help ourselves. Worrying is one of those things. We're told not to do it, but yet every one of us do it anyhow. Just one of the things we were told in our text for this morning, we see God's very clear about the fact He really doesn't want us to worry. Turn with, if you will, to our text in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. We're going to go 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. If you're in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25, the Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? So why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take thought up for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning, Lord, for our many blessings. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the folks that are here. Lord, we pray for those that could not be here this morning. I know some are sick, and Lord, we just pray that you would bless them. And I thank you for being our God, being our Savior, and dying for you, for each and every one of us. I pray for our church, that we might be in your will in all that we do. I pray for those that are here this morning, that you, through this sermon, might speak to our hearts. I pray for our country and its leaders. I pray for the message and the messenger, that you might bless the words to your glory. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, and I'll give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' precious name, for his sake. Amen. Now, you know, a while back I was looking at medical problems caused by worry. One example that I found was from 1941 to 45. As we all know, the country was involved in the Second World War. Now, during that time, about 250,000 Americans lost their lives in combat. Now, that itself is quite staggering. But more staggering to me was the fact that during that same period of time, 2 million Americans died of cardiovascular disease. Of those 2 million, doctors estimated that 1 million of those were caused by worry or stress related. That means that over 4 times as many Americans died about worrying or for worrying than on the actual battlefield. Once again, this proves that God knows what's best for us. And I praise God, he just doesn't hesitate to tell us. Yet, the question is, how many of us really, really listen? The majority of times, what we are worrying about, we have no power to change anyhow. I know people spend their life worrying about things that are over and done. And we still find ourselves doing the same thing. For instance, I found myself worrying about things that are over and done, been over and done with for years. Decisions I made in my life and how they affected my wife and my children. We moved so many times that I have hard time remembering where all we lived. My oldest boy was in 6 or 7 different schools. Did I make the right decision in my moves? I don't know. And you know what? None of it matters now. None of it matters because I can never change 1 minute from my former life. The only thing I can change is from this moment on. So it doesn't matter who made a mistake. If it's over, it's over. I know I still wonder at times. I don't worry about it anymore, but I still wonder about it. But the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." In other words, Paul not worrying about what he did before. Because we all know he murdered, put some, a lot of Christians in jail. We know that. But he didn't worry about that anymore because he knew that Christ had taken away those sins. Now we need to make the past, folks, and just get on with the future. God has a future for each and every one of us. So if we want to worry about something, I'll tell you what. Let's worry about what we're doing for the Lord. Just like Paul does, says in the next verse, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now this morning I'd like to challenge you to choose faith rather than worry. Someone has said worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of our strength. Worry robs us of things that are important in our life. It'll take away our joy, it takes away our energy, it takes away our peace, and at times it even takes away our health. Not to mention the fact that it makes your hair turn white and fall out. I'm a good example. Amen. Okay. But, you know, worry keeps us from enjoying the things God has given us to enjoy. And the joy is just what God wants for each and every one of us. Now let's go on with our text and we'll see that taking care of our earthly need, God says that's my responsibility. And it's not for you and I to worry about it. I'm not saying that we don't have to work for our living. Work for our living is clear in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. "For even when we were with you, as we were commanded you, if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now see, I'm a firm believer in that. Now there are some folks that can't get out and work, but there's a lot of folks that can get out and work. But anyhow, let's not get off on that. I could be on that for a little while, but working is a part of our life. It's a part of the chastisement that you and I are suffering from because of one man's sin. God put this chastisement of working because Adam listened to his wife. In other words, he must have said, "Yes, dear." We all do that, right? We all say, "Yes, dear." But anyhow, look with me, will, at Genesis 3:17 and through 19, and we're going to see exactly why you and I have to work for a living. Why you and I don't live in a Garden of Eden. Why you and I can't just go out and take something off the tree and eat it. And here's why. God speaking to Adam in Genesis 3:17. And he said, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy lives. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return." Now you might say that that contradicts our text for this morning of Matthew 6:31, when God tells us not to worry about it. When he says in 31, says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" This is not a contradiction. It's simply saying, don't worry about it. We all have to work. We understand that. In Matthew 6:32, it says, "For all these things do the Gentiles seek, For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. I've talked to a lot of people that says, hey, I work for everything I have, and I don't dabble what they have. But they got that privilege from God. God gave them the ability to do the work that they work in order to make that living. See, people don't think about that. You see, God's going to provide for us. We are not to let worry about riches and our earthly possessions. It says, for after all, these things do the Gentiles seek. The lost. The lost is out there getting all they can get. And there's way too many Christians worrying more about how much money they can make over what they're doing for the Lord. So you see, we need to have the faith in the fact that God is good to his word. God has never lied and never will lie. We're not to worry about the riches. That's what the lost worry about. The biblical definition of faith now, we're talking a lot about faith. We need to have faith in the fact that God's good to his word and not to take upon ourselves what God's promised us to do. Biblical definition of faith, if you turn to Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, it tells us the definition, the actual definition, God's definition, not Webster's definition, not man's definition, but it is God's definition of faith. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 1, says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. You see, none of this could be possible without Christ. None of this could be possible. Christ created the earth. Christ created everything. He is the creator. God the Son created this world. He created everything that we made this building. I didn't make the building. Somebody made the building years ago. I didn't make it. But, you know, faith in God's word is so very important to us, but it's not the easiest thing to do. It's not the easiest thing in the world to have faith, but you know, you have to understand it's all we have. You see, we've never seen God anywhere. I didn't see Christ hanging on the cross. I didn't hear Paul tell me about my salvation. We've never touched God. We never shook his hand to close the deal, did we? All we have is faith in the word of God. Faith is the very foundation of our salvation. For by grace you save through faith. That not of yourself, but it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, it's the very foundation, folks, of salvation from the flames of hell and being at peace with God. Romans 5, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification, of course, has the meaning of being free. And praise God, we are free from the wrath of God. If you're here this morning and you're born again, you're free from the wrath of God. You'll never have to face the fires of hell. Absent from the body, for us that are saved here this morning, is present with the Lord. What a glorious thing that is. I did a funeral here a couple weeks ago for a very good friend. And I know where he went, and I just know that Jesus was there to welcome him. With open arms, I know he was. In John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus made us free that day on the cross when he shed his blood. And he was separated from God. The worst thing, the nailing him on the cross, him hanging on the cross, was not the worst thing that ever happened to Jesus. What happened to him was the 3 hours that God turned his back. When Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He forsook him because God cannot look on sin. He cannot look on sin. And Jesus had your sin on his shoulders. He had my sin on his shoulders. He had the sin of the whole world on his shoulders that day on the cross. If we look back at Romans 5:2, we see that this freedom, again, simply comes by faith. Romans 5:2 says, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. Here it is, in the hope. You see, that's all we have, folks. We have the hope. We have the hope of salvation. We have the hope through faith that God will keep his word. Matthew 6:33, we find God tells us, each and every one of us, to begin to think about our future in our eternal lives. You see, that's the most important thing. You and I are only here for a very short time, folks. We're on this earth for a very, very short time. I've said it before. I had this mathematician, and I asked him to figure out how much 70 years would compare to just 1 million years. And forever is infinity. It's forever and ever and ever. And just compared to 1 million years is 1,001, 1,002, and I used a snap, 1,003. That's it. That is our life. It's like a vapor. So what we worry about on this earth, folks, it's not the most important thing. Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things, the clothing, the food, all these things. If you boil it all down, God is simply telling us that we take care. He will take care of us on this earth. What's really important is our eternal life. Are we taking care of our eternal life today? Are we building our treasures in heaven today? Or are we building our treasures on this earth? So if you're here this morning, you're worrying about something besides your eternal soul, it's not God's fault. If you want to take on yourself what God says is his responsibility, we see we either have faith that God is able to keep his promise, or we don't. It's pretty simple. We either have the faith or we don't have the faith. Or lastly, we want more than we really need. There lies a lot of the problem. In our text, Matthew 6:31 says, take no thought, therefore take no thought. Don't worry what you shall eat or what you shall drink or wherewithal you shall be clothed. Now, the next point I want to make is God does love us. You know, Billy Graham died here just a while back. And that was the one thing that Billy Graham always preached. God loves you. And I think we don't do that enough. Now, I know he went south towards the end. But when I was young, and I was young at one time, believe it or not, I was. I was in my 20s one time. And I remember that if Billy Graham was on the TV, I watched him. I watched him and he was down to earth. But his main point was God loves you. So we need to understand that he does love us. God loves us more than the fowls of the air. It says in verse 26, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not and neither do they reap nor gather into the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now here he says, are ye not much better than they? You see, God did not breathe life into any animal. The only one he breathed life into is Adam. He did not breathe life into anybody else. God loves man more than any other creature. He loves the drunk laying in the gutter. He loves the whatever you want to call them out there. He loves the sodomites. He even though he calls that an abomination, he loves them. He loves the I can't even think of what they call it now, but the idiot that fools around with kids. You know, he loves them. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He wants every one of them to come to repentance. Every one of them has a possibility, as long as they are breathing air on this earth, have the possibility of being saved. All it takes is true repentance. True repentance, willing to turn from the sin. And God says, that's all I ask. All you need to do is repent and ask for forgiveness. Then simply ask Christ into your heart to save you. It's a very simple thing. A lot of people, a lot of churches want to make something more out of it. They want to be the one that saves them. You know, God, I can't save anybody. I've told a lot of people about the Lord, and a lot of people came to the Lord, but it wasn't me that saved them. God gives the increase. I don't. But God really showed his love for us when he sent his son to die that horrific death that he died. Let's read John 3:16-18. You know, this is, we kind of skip around this verse because everybody knows it, and it, they say, well, it's repetitious to talk about it, but it's not repetitious. This is the showing. This is where God shows us exactly what real love really is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't mean until you do something wrong. Everlasting is everlasting. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Then in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You listen to the news and you look at all these folks that don't want anything to do with God. You see, we kicked God out of the schools. We wouldn't need those officers in there with guns and the teachers with guns if we left God there. God would have taken care of that. But no, they had to kick him out. And he says, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you look with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, we're going to find God assuring us that there is no greater love that anyone could possibly have for one another than that a man would die for somebody else. John 15, beginning verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, listen closely, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. So when you find yourself beginning to fuss about what you're going to do tomorrow, or what's going to happen, or how it might work out, just read Romans 8:28. Love is, this is my life verse, by the way. And we know that all things work together for good. It doesn't matter what's going to happen tomorrow. God is going to make something good come out of it. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Then you go on over to 2 Corinthians 4:15. It says, for everything are for our sake. So no matter what happens tomorrow, God will make something good out of it. And he did it for our sake. Now, we may not like it at the time. We may say, oh my goodness, why is the Lord doing this to me? Just go back to Romans 8:28. Now, I will say this. I've used that verse a lot of times, but I've never found the answer. Sometimes I've never found the answer. But you know when we're going to find the answer? When we bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to know. We're going to know. And even if we don't know, it's not going to matter, right? Amen? But it says, all things are for your sakes, that the abundance of grace through thanksgiving, it means we need to be thankful of many to redound to the glory of God. God promises he's even going to put clothes on our back, doesn't he? Look at Matthew, go back to our text, Matthew 6:28-30. And again, in these verses, we see lack of faith in the love of God when we worry about what we even have to wear. How many times you look in the closet? I shouldn't say this because this guy, A lot of times ladies look in the closet, oh my goodness, I have nothing to wear. You know, as they go to the second closet, oh my goodness, I have nothing to wear. Then they go to the whoever has a walk-in closet. I'm lucky to have a closet. But you understand what I mean. In verse chapter 6, verse 28, it says, why take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither they spin. And I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore? If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, so shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith. There's that faith thing again. If we have the faith, we don't have to worry about it. God tells you and me that worrying is nothing more than a waste of our time. All the time we spend worrying is a total waste. Look at verse 27. It says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? You see, worrying has never changed anything. It never has. Think about it. Think about the times you worry and worry and worry and worry, and did it change anything? Absolutely not. It did not change one thing. It can't help us in any way, but it can hurt us in our health. We talked about this earlier, about worrying about stress. I had open heart surgery back in 2001. You know, one thing they really, really pushed in the rehabilitation, or whatever they call it, was cut down on your stress. There are several places that tells us that we're not to worry about anything. By faith, we're to bring our troubles and whatever's bothering us, just take them to the Lord. Just come to a good old-fashioned altar or get down on your knees and just take them to the Lord. Look at Philippians 4:6. It says, be careful. Now, the word careful here means worry. So, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, here you go, with thanksgiving. Need to be thankful. Let your requests be made known unto God. If we do this with a humble and contrite heart, friend, we have a promise from a God which cannot lie, to have a peace that we can't even understand. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I can't imagine that kind of peace. I wish I had that kind of peace. Maybe my hair would grow back. But either way, we can have that peace. All we have to do is have faith. We're to leave those things that bother you and I in the hands of God. Look on down to Philippians 4:8. We'll see God telling to spend our time on some things that really matter. Philippians 4:8. Paul's closing his sermon here in Philippi, to the church in Philippi. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on the good things. You see, we think on the good things, God's never going to let us down. I'm going to read you just a couple passages, verses out of Psalm 37. We're going to be looking at 20 through 28. And this is God's promise, that he's not going to let you down. In Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man is ordered by the Lord. You see, if we let the Lord lead us, and that the message tonight is being led by the Lord. It says, but the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. We're to be happy the way God has us. The Lord protects us. In verse 24, it says, though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The righteous never go hungry. David said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen a righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's always tender with us. He's very graceful. He's very merciful. In verse 26, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. We're commanded to live a godly life, folks. He tells us, depart from evil in verse 27 and do good and dwell forevermore. What a promise. And then in verse 28, if we're saved, we're preserved. Psalm 37:38, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. Folks, let me tell you what, God says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And here he tells us again, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. If you're here this morning and you know Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to be preserved forever. You'll never see the second death or the fires of hell. But he says in the latter part, and now here's the warning to those lost, to those that want to kick God out of everything. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. You see, we always have to remember Romans 8:28. Always fall back to that verse, folks. So whatever our problems are this morning, we need to get a handle on first. God knew that it was going to happen. Whatever your problem is, whatever's going on in your life, God knows. And he's allowed it. He's allowed it, and only he knows. And we have to understand that something good is going to come out of it. I've been asked many times by so many people, what possibly good could ever come from what happened to me? I can't always tell them. But like I said before, they'll find out one day. And as your pastor, I can say, all I can say is God has given me to say. That's all I can tell you. I don't give you my opinion. When God says for all things and for your sake, that's not my opinion. That's God speaking directly to you. That the abundance of grace might through thanksgiving rebound to the glory of God. Redound to the glory of God. I tell you this, and the rest is up to how much faith you have this morning. God says if it happens, we are promised. In the end, it'll bring glory to him. Let's not look down on some things that happened to us. Always be thankful. Whether it's good or bad, we need to be thankful because God is there. We never know how it'll happen, when it'll happen. But my friend, in the end, it will redound to the glory of God. That if we have the faith to praise him for it.